Lord God, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, dear God, that we have opportunity now, Lord, just to open up your eternal words and speak the truth of Scripture and explain, Lord, the significance that we might embrace the lasting realities of Christmas today. Father, I pray that you would just work now in our hearts, in our minds. Lord, quiet us down. Help us, Lord, just to trust you, Lord, and just to understand things maybe better, Lord, than we have in the past. And I just ask, Lord, that you would just work now in a powerful way in our midst as we look at your word. Thank you, Lord, for all the things you've done. But, Lord, especially we give you thanks for Jesus. Give us power, Lord, today as we speak, Lord, I pray. And I pray, Lord, that you give us clarity of thought and communication and to take away the distractions, Lord, that get in our way. And I ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. The snap, crackle, pop is me. I'm going to remove that for a second. I'm pretty far away from you guys. I had exposure this week, so as a result, you'll see me wearing my mask when I'm close to you and around you. So I don't want to shorten any of your holiday seasons. So we're going to take out God's word, and I want to begin this morning as we finish up the series, the reason for the reason for the season. And as people look at that, they say, you know, boy, is there a typo? Did he stutter? Did he say that too many times? But the purpose of this series today is to get underneath why did Jesus come? He is indeed the reason for the season. You know, many of us wear a pin that says that, or we see that in various places. But what we're talking about today is let's understand why Jesus came and who he really is. By the way, it is idyllic. It is wonderful when we think about the God of the universe being born into a manger. What a story. But that's only the beginning of the significance that we want to embrace this morning. So we're going to move right away into our message theme today. And I want us to think about this idea of the incarnation of Jesus. That's a big word. It's a big theological word. We'll explain that in just a second. And we're going to look at John 14 as Greg read. I want us to think about this idea as we kind of get going this morning. The story of Jesus becoming a man is indeed fascinating, isn't it? And it can be life-changing. Let me interject. You know, sadly for a lot of people, today is a wonderful day, and we go back living in the same low level that we were. We go back into the same muck and mire, the same problems, the same challenges, the same defeats. But today can indeed be life-changing. And I want us to listen to God's word and understand how a reasonable faith in Jesus Christ moves me from being a reader of this incredible story to a genuine believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to look at today. The eternal truth I want to give you guys this morning is, we've been working on this last couple of weeks, but Jesus is indeed the reason for the season. While many people are aware of this concept, it's probably not hidden in our culture for sure, few understand or personally embrace the purpose for why Jesus came. And I'll just say it real quick. You know what? We are broken. We are a mess. We are sinful. You know, the speaker in front of you, I am a sinful man. Never a perfect man. Never even close. I need Jesus. We need Jesus. And that's why he came. He came to save people from the penalty, the power, and the presence, ultimately, of our sin. And I defined that last week. In a way, hopefully, as a culture, as a generation, we understand better. You know, my sin is my innate, it's born into me, rebellion against God and desire to be my own God and do things my way. Isn't that who we are? We all like our way, don't we? Does anybody not like our way? You know, we're honest. No, we love our way, right? We love it. And that's what Jesus wants to take away from us. And the incarnation of Jesus is the declaration of the character and the identity of God the Father and his loving plan to save people. And that's what we're going to kind of dig into this morning as we look at this amazing, great passage of Scripture. So we want to go right to our next slide this morning. And I want to think about this idea, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And get these four things down in your mind. The God of the universe became human flesh. Can you imagine it? Think about this just for a second this morning. If you were God in the throne room of heaven, having the angelic realm sing your praises, meet every one of your needs, just worship you every single moment of the day of eternity, would you leave that place and come down to this earth of people who hate you, who wish you didn't even exist, who want to be God themselves? Would you come down to this place to save them? Right? I think that's the truth, right? Amen. Thanks for being bold and saying that, right? But we wouldn't, right? We're like, think about this now. How hard is it for us sometimes to leave the comfort of our home to go help someone? How hard is it for us sometimes? You know, we live in the suburbs, but we're afraid to go to the city. You know, or we live in the nice neighborhood, and we're afraid to go to the other neighborhood. Picture this. The God of the universe came down from heaven to come and save us. And at that moment, we probably didn't even care about him at all. And Romans says that. It says, but God proved his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, and by the way, it says, Christ what? Died for us. So he came, and he came to die for us. And he wants us to understand and really grasp that point. That's what becoming flesh is all about. That's why it's so remarkable. It's so not who I am. It's so not human. And we'll talk a little bit more about that going on. And then he dwelled among us. You know, I'll throw this out. If I could bring myself, if I were God, to come down into the midst of this messy earth and save people, I'm not sure how long I'd stay. But Jesus Christ came and he spent 30 plus years on this earth working with disciples who kind of followed him half-heartedly, who didn't get it, who kept on sinning, to minister to people who needed his hope. He dwelt among us. And it says, you know, as John writes this, it says, we beheld his glory. In other words, we experienced, we gazed at, we kept looking at the literal glory of God. And John writes this, by the way, you can almost hear it when I say that. He says, we beheld his glory. John writes this, and it's just like he is amazed. It's the kind of amazement that just makes us drop to our knees and worship the living God. That's what he's talking about here. And then it says, he declared his glory. And we'll look at that more in a second. We'll explain what that means, how Jesus Christ, when he came, he really exegeted or explained to us who God is. And John declared just a picture of that glory as he saw it. So we're going to dive in. Let's look at this passage, amazing passage. And we'll go right to the next slide with the verses on it. Barbara came to me this morning and she said, Barbara comes from a Roman Catholic background. She said that this passage is actually in every single Mass. Can you imagine? It's in every single one. And look what it says, and Greg read it, just says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we're going to kind of jump off that passage. I want us to think about a couple things, right? The first one I want us to get a hold of is this idea, and we'll go to the next slide, is becoming flesh. And I want you to picture this. And Philippians, the Apostle Paul kind of picked up this idea, and he said that this is who we ought to be as we become selfless and sacrificial and give ourselves to others for the work of the ministry, that they might understand the awesome gospel of Jesus. Paul wrote these words. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," as he became flesh. And look what he says. It says, "Who being in the form of God," and get this in your mind, the English maybe not doesn't communicate that. What he's saying is just, "Who being God." You know, I remember teaching a youth group lesson, like, it seemed like 100 years ago. It was called this, it's not that old. Gloria's 50, I'm only 58, so I'm not too far on yet, right? But it seems like a long time ago. But the message, it had this title just stuck in my mind, was called God in a Bod. You know, kind of connects maybe to teens, right? God in a Bod. He became flesh. So it says, who being in the form of God, being God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. And that phrase kind of like, what does he mean by that? Here's what he means by that. Jesus Christ did not cling to his deity like you and I would and say, well, I'm not going to go down there because I'm God. You know how that would be. I'm not going to go to that messy place. I'm not going to go to that dirty place. I'm not going to go to those people who aren't thankful. Jesus Christ didn't cling to the fact that he was God. But look what it says. But he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant. He willingly said, you know what? I'm going to become God in a bod. I'm going to become a God who humbles himself so much because of my love and God the Father's love for the needy people that are on earth. And he says he made himself of no reputation. And I'll throw this out. You know how we all do that sometimes? Well, I'm not going to do that. You know, and we kind of, you know, we do that, right? You know, I'm not going to lower myself to that. Jesus had no barriers. He lowered himself as low as anyone could go, a bondservant, willingly, that we might have salvation. And it says, and coming in the likeness of men. Everybody look up. You know, our bodies, man, they're falling apart, aren't they? By the way, if you're young, you're going, my body ain't falling apart. It will. Right, it will. You know, and by the way, some of us older ones, we're trying to do everything possible to keep the parts together. You know, we're putting the duct tape on and the ace bandages, and we're working out, and we're eating stuff that, you know, only animals should eat, so we look better, right? Jesus Christ took on that human flesh. Can you imagine? He took on that human flesh. And it says, in being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So this idea, and the words there, by the way, is called condescension. You may have heard that word before, right? And it means that the Lord Jesus Christ, being as high as you can be as God, became as low as you could be as a servant man. Because he loved you and he loved me. And he knew that there is no other way. We talked about this last night. We are living in a place of brokenness. Our reality is broken. We're hopeless on earth. Everything works against us. We're helpless before God. Even our best, our righteousness is like filthy rags. And if Jesus didn't go from all the way up there to all the way down here, we're lost. And by the way, that's why Christmas is such a big deal. You know, I was thinking about this. This year, Pastor Ansu and I, we had this crazy idea, as we do, have those kind of crazy ideas. We said, we're going to put some Christmas lights on the church. But I'll throw this out. And by the way, it's kind of cool. The kids came, you know, we celebrated at Awana and youth group, and I was like, it's beautiful when you come by. It's like, you know, right by the entranceway there. But as the Church of Jesus Christ, if we can't celebrate the birth of our Savior, something's wrong. Right? We don't have to hide it. We need to declare it. You know, this should be the greatest thing that ever happened to us is that now I got hope. Right? Amen. So Jesus Christ condescended. He came down. He became flesh. And there's a word there you see that, by the way, it's a Greek word, the word kenosis. And this passage, and you can write this down. Again, this is a good, trivial kind of question, good thing to think about. The idea of the kenosis is Jesus, the idea of that word in Greek means kind of emptying himself. Jesus really didn't give up the fact that he was God. He took on a human body and allowed himself to live within the limits of being human while he was on earth. Remember how Jesus hungered? Jesus thirsted? Jesus wept? Jesus felt all the things that you and I felt. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus prayed and he said, Lord God, if there's any way possible, take the crucifixion away. But then he said, but your will be done. He was empowered. The Holy Spirit was upon him, that third member of the Godhead, and he walked fully in the Spirit like no other man ever did because he was the God man. And he did what God wanted him to do, right to the cross. And this passage is exactly that. It's saying, you know what? Jesus came down. He became flesh because of God's love for us. And he gave up all the use of the things that he could have. Like Jesus could have, when he was on the cross, he could have just jumped down. He could have called in. He said, I could have called a legion of angels. But because of his love for us, he said, no, I'm going to stay condescended. I'm going to do and I'm going to pay the penalty for sin once and for all so that all the rest of you can have eternal life. And that's his thought there, becoming flesh. It's amazing, isn't it? Think about that. Let's look at the next thing. And we'll change the slide there, Sarah, if you could. Next thing is this. He dwelt among us. Remember I said that just a minute ago? Man, I could maybe imagine condescending a little bit for a moment. By the way, a lot of times we'll do it, and then we're like, oh, why did I do that? But Jesus stayed. He walked this earth. He touched the leper. He healed the blind. He spoke to the prostitute. He did things that we'd be like real uncomfortable with. He did it. And this passage in 1 John chapter 1, the author of John's gospel, John, writes 1 John as well. And he says, that which was from the beginning, speaking about Jesus, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. And the point he's trying to say is Jesus became flesh and he hung out with fleshly people like us who are selfish, who don't get it, who keep on sinning, who do all those things. Jesus stayed and he hung out with them. And guess what? And by the way, it takes us to the next idea about beholding his glory. They saw when Jesus hung out with them what it means to be a loving God. They saw what it means to be a human being who is fully surrendered in the power of the Holy Spirit to the living God. And that's kind of the next idea. And by the way, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17 talk about that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. It was unmistakable when the disciples saw him how Jesus reacted. Think about how Jesus reacted on the cross. One of his words, one of those last seven words that we talk about the Easter season, Jesus said, as he is dying on the cross, Father, forgive them because they know not what they do. Would those words even cross your or my mind on the cross? That they saw this glory of God in a way that it was just impossible to veil it or hide it. He was so different than us. He was so he had human flesh. He was touchable. He was able to be spoken to. He was able to be eaten with, but he was so not like us. And that's what they said. And I'm just going to skip down to the next slide. And Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 kind of give us that same idea. But it says, and we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory. We just gazed at it, and we couldn't stop looking at it because it was so amazing. And indeed, that's who Jesus is. That babe in the manger, and you know, we don't have a picture of what Jesus looked like, but he was holy, righteous, and loving from the moment he landed on earth. And that picture of him as they got to know him better just began to unfold more and more every single day. They beheld his glory. And the final thing is, look what John said. As John went through those things, as Jesus became flesh and he dwelt among them and they saw who he was, he stepped back and he declared, this guy is the Son of God. And look what it says in verse 15. It says, and John bore witness of him. And I mean, just clarify, I did this last night too, right? This is not the author John. This is John the Baptist who John is writing about, John the Baptizer. He's saying, he bore witness of him, and he said, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. He's saying, this is the one, he is God, and I am nothing, and he's the one. I'm telling you, he's God. That's what he's saying. And he said, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Think about that. As he baptized Jesus, as he saw Jesus, he's like, man, all the fullness of God is indeed in him. And he continues and he says these words. He says, for the law was given through Moses. Indeed, Moses gave. And by the way, the Jews esteemed Moses so high. And he gave them a great tool, the law. And the tool of the law would help them to understand that they were sinners, rebellious to the core. Just like it helps us, as I look at God's word, he says, here's all the things I expect from you, and I see that I maybe accomplished about 1% of those, I realize I'm a sinner. I realize I'm a mess. I realize I'm hopeless without God. And he says, Moses gave you the law, but look what he says, but grace, God's unmerited favor to me and truth, living, walking truth came through Jesus Christ. And he says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Everybody look up real quick. You know what he's saying? When you look at Jesus and you look at how he lived on earth, how he healed, how he helped, how he died, how he lived, when you see all those things, that explains to you just what the God of the universe is all about. And by the way, I can't see God the Father, right? He is spirit. Remember John 4 says this. He's spirit. Those that worship him in spirit and truth. I can't see God. But when I look at Jesus and I look at his love and I look at his sacrifice and I look at his patience and I look at his death, I look at his sacrificial spirit, then I see who God is. And beloved, this Christmas season, let's see who God is. God's a God who came to redeem us, not condemn us. You know, and Jesus said that. He came not to do what? To condemn us, but that through him we might be saved. We see who God is. And John declared that deity of Jesus Christ. So we get the picture a little bit better, right? Becoming flesh, what a big deal. Dwelling among us, it gave us a chance to see who God is. We beheld his glory. It was amazing. And John declared his deity, and I hope you can as well. He indeed is God, Son of the living God. His testimony continues. And I just want to think about this for a few minutes and just jot these down real fast. John clarified his own identity. He declared again the deity or the godness of Jesus. And then he declared his salvation. He put the story all together. Everybody look up. You know what? This is sort of the beginning of a great story. The consummation of the great story is Jesus died and rose again. And John the Baptist, before it even happened, he sees that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the entire world. Those who put their faith and their trust in him would be brought into that incredible salvation. So we'll look real quick. Look at the next part. Look what John says. He clarifies his own identity. He says, this is the testimony of John. And by the way, the religious leaders, it says, they sent priests and Levites to Jerusalem to ask him. They're saying, who are you, John? And by the way, remember John, he was a unique guy, right? He ate locusts and wild honey. You might have some interesting dishes today. I don't think anybody's having locusts. Right? He was an interesting guy. He preached. He walked around. He didn't have his Christmas suit on like we all do today. He walked around in like a burlap bag, sackcloth, and ashes. Man, just a different guy. And he did this to proclaim that Jesus was coming. And look what he said. It says, he confessed and he said, who are you? And he said, and he didn't deny it. He said, but he emphasized this idea. He confessed. He said, what? I am not the Christ. Everybody look up. I am not the Christ. There is no preacher that's the Christ. There is no congregant that's the Christ. There is no worship leader, no anything. None of us are Christ. We're just a mouthpiece to say, look at God. Behold his glory. That's what God wants us to do. And he said, that's not me. And they said, then they asked him again. They said, who are you? Are you Elijah? And there's prophecies, and yeah, I gave them to you there. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 and beyond. There's going to be one risen up like Elijah who was going to proclaim the coming of the Savior. They even thought that maybe Elijah would somehow be brought back to earth the way he was as Elijah was taken away from this earth. And he's not Elijah. But he's John the Baptist. And he said, I am not the Messiah. They said, are you a prophet? And he said, nope, I'm not a prophet. I'm just someone that has beheld his glory. And I'll throw this out. By the way, isn't that a good role for us? Have you guys beheld the glory of God? Have you seen how God's grace has come to you and me? Wherever we were, when we were kind of, we don't want to deal with God, God said, I'm going to deal with you. I want to come and I'm going to get my spirit. My spirit's going to draw you and I'm going to save you to the glory of God. And that's what he says. He said, I'm not Elijah. I'm not a prophet. And then he said to him, who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? You know, the Pharisees, they sent us. They want to know who you are. And look what he says. He says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. By the way, this is Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Verse 3, I mean. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. That's who I am. I'm just telling you who Jesus is. And he called me to do this job. He clarified his own identity. Notice the next thing. Go to the next slide. He declared the deity of Christ. Look what he said. He said, now those who were sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ? And by the way, everybody look up. Get this in your mind. When you see the word Christ, the word, if you took that into a Hebrew context, it means Messiah. Why, if you're not the deliverer, what are you doing? And by the way, when you baptize someone in the Hebrew culture, just like we do in our culture, baptism never washes away sin. But what it does is it identifies you. It's kind of a humbling experience to identify you as a follower of someone else. And they're saying to John, why then do you baptize these people? If you're not Christ, you're not Elijah, and you're not a prophet. And look what he says. He says, I baptize with water. I identify these folks, but there stands one among you, and he means Jesus Christ, who you don't know. You haven't beheld his glory. You haven't really seen who he is. And it's he who is coming after me, and he's preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. And I want you to picture this, by the way. Get a hold of this picture. I wouldn't use that language. He's saying, I am so unworthy of God that I could not even bow down and loosen the sandals off of his dusty feet. I am this low and God is this high. I'm not even worthy to do that. That's who I am and that's who he is. These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. Wow, he declared God's deity. The deity in Jesus Christ. And then I want to close with this today. And you guys are going, good, because I got to get home for dinner. Or if you have your kids here, I don't know how you guys do this, but you might have said, you can open up your presents after church. And there was probably a lot of weeping and gnashing of teeth. So I get it. I understand, right? So we're going to try to bring this to close. But by the way, we are kind of today opening up in church the greatest, most lasting gift of eternity for everyone, no matter how young, old, whatever our background is, whatever we've done, whoever we are, it's the gift we want to get. Amen. It's the gift we want to get. And look what John says. He says, and the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. And he said, and by the way, this is the end of the story. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. None of us can take away our own sin. None of us can take away anyone else's sin. I can't change anyone's heart. I can't take away rebellion. I fight it even in my own heart. But Jesus can. And he came to do what? He came to pay the penalty for sin. He died. Remember Romans says, the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. By the way, I'm so glad it doesn't stop there. How about you? Because it says, but the gift of God is what? Say it real loud for me. Is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, we might get some really cool gifts when we go home today. Nothing will compare to eternal life. Amen. Not even an iPhone 14. Not even. You know, funny story. I got a call Friday. Friday was the craziest day ever at church. We're doing baskets and all these things are going on. And I get a call from Verizon. Someone has purchased 4 new devices on your account. And they said, do you know this person's name? And it wasn't Jane, Sarah, Phil, my son-in-law, Brendan, and it wasn't Dan. So I don't know that person. Do you still live at 16 Longwood Drive? Yeah. Oh, they're going to New York City. Right? You know, so someone's getting a really cool gift. Thankfully, I'm not paying for it. But I'll tell you what. None of those things compare to eternal life. None of them do. They're going to be cool for a little while, and then it'll be iPhone 15. You know? But nothing's going to be good enough. Nothing's going to be lasting for eternity. But eternal life is. And this he says, look what he says again. John just keeps saying this. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, because he was before me. I'm reading Bibles. And he did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I saw Jesus when he was baptized. The Spirit of God came upon him, and it stayed. And by the way, remember what God cried out from heaven? He said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. See how Jesus just exegetes God? He got so well pleased because his Son humbled himself to the depths of being a human so he could bring all of us into an eternal relationship with God that will never change. No matter what we did, no matter who we are, no matter how much of a mess we are, no matter how mean we are, bad we are, heinous we are, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And John said that. John said, that's him. And look what he said, the very last verse. And I have seen and testified that this is what? The Son of God. That one in the manger is the Son of God. The manger is the beginning. The cross is the middle. The resurrection is the end. And then, so what do we do with that? And we're going to close on this thought. What do we do? What do we do with that? Here's what we got to do. The testimony of John is all those things. He clarified his identity, declared his deity, declared his salvation. And we'll go one more slide. And here it is. So what's my response today? On Christmas, what's my response? I hope we have a spiritual sight that goes beyond the manger. Behold, the Lamb of God that does what? Takes away the sin of the world. Not an idyllic story, an incredible gift for eternity. The next thing is, and this is where the rubber hits the road. If I don't take this gift through faith in Jesus Christ and receive him, as we read last night, whoever what? Receives him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. I need to take Jesus with both hands and that don't let anything stop me from doing that because it's the only way to have life. And it ought to bring us today to a place of passionate praise. To the depths of our heart, life has changed eternally. No matter what's going on, no matter how bad your life is or my life is, you know what? Jesus Christ has changed it all. And it ought to help us have this. Just like John. Remember John kept saying, there's one coming after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to loose. It ought to make us have that kind of powerful witness. You know, when I came out this morning to church, there is nobody out there. I didn't see churches open, anything open. And by the way, I didn't get here super early. It was like 5 minutes to nine. The whole world was closed down. People might say today, where are we at? I was worshiping the Savior of the world. Amen. He came. God's giving you a powerful witness. We're doing some different things than everybody else is doing today because God gave us Jesus, the Savior of the world. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for everything, Lord, that you have done to bring us Jesus Christ. Lord God, work in our hearts, our minds. Father God, I pray, Lord, that you would cause anyone in here today to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord God, that you would continue the work that you started in us, Lord, that we would behold him, Lord, that we would be a people who receive him, a people that follow him, a people that praise him, and a people, Lord, that witness and share the wonder of what Jesus did in our personal lives with others. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.